We greet you in the name that's above every name. Ooh, glory. The name at the mention of which demons tremble. Oh yeah, they do. Hallelujah. Name above every name. Hallelujah. And I count it a great privilege to bring you this word. There's nothing I'd rather do. Can do exactly that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen. All right, so let's eat. Eat the word. Yeah, let's eat. What about the book of Exodus? I was asked a question at the end of service last week, and the Lord has led me to address it. So I'm going to do that. Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And that's a question Christians have asked ages. And read that in your life. Well, Lord, how does that work? And you kind of know as a Christian that it can't mean what it says right there, right? Because that would almost strike out everything we know about God. It just would. So unjust. And of course that doesn't say what it appears to say. So let's look into it. Question is, of course, did God cause Pharaoh to refuse to let Israel go so that he could just come around and put all those plagues on them? I mean, no. So this is God telling Moses and Aaron, more than, not so much what he's going to do, but what's going to happen. It's a prophecy of some kind. And then it's repeated in several places, but we'll look at another place. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs. Now that's the important part. They multiply my signs and my wonders in the land. That's the important part. Now I'll mention in a minute here. So I looked it up, and about 48 times the word harden is used in the King James Version. And about two-thirds of that is people hardening their own hearts, either individuals or nations, in the case of Israel. A third of that seems to suggest that God is the one doing it, which he is not. So we're going to get into it. The word harden suggests taking things to another level of hard, right? You don't go from soft to hardened necessary. You go from soft to hard to harden. And so that gives us an inclination, a suggestion as to what's going on here. Hard is already present, and it's going to get harder. It's going to harden, okay? Here's how the Voice translation puts it. But I'm going to harden Pharaoh's stony heart. Okay? I'm going to harden Pharaoh's stony heart. So his heart was already hard, and the things that are going to happen that are going to cause it even to be harder. Question is, did God do all that? And the answer is, before we even go any further, is no. Okay? So God has foreknowledge here. He knows what's about to happen. Okay? But just because you know what's about to happen doesn't mean you caused it. Amen? Someone has a reputation for doing certain things, you just know it's going to happen. Just because you know doesn't mean you caused it. Amen. All right. So we know, do we not, that God sent Moses to redeem Israel from Egyptian slavery. That's what he did. So why would he turn around and do things, make it harder for that to happen? Not so. Okay? But God knew that it would take, knew what it would take And so he prepared Moses and Aaron for what would take. Okay, we know that. We also know that kings and emperors and dictators cling to power. These guys don't give up after 4 years, like the U.S. president does, or eight, right? They cling to power until they die in power. And then most of them install their own child in power, okay? So to come around and tell a dictator, you got to let certain people go, you know that you're going to have a fight on your hands. God knew that. He knew that. And he prepared Moses for it. And here's the biggest point of all of this. He planned to take advantage of it. That's what all the plagues were for. Take advantage of Pharaoh refusing to let Israel go. What do you mean take advantage? To demonstrate his might. You got to remember, we've got a world that is full of all kinds of gods. There's the God of the sun, the God of the wind, the God of the roaches, and the God of the crickets, and the God of... there's God all over the place. So, God, ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit and sinned, he's been wanting to distinguish himself so that he can provide salvation. That's what the plagues are about. Distinguishing, God taking the opportunity to distinguish himself, to let it be known, I am the only true God. Nobody else can do what I can. It was a plan. Was it part of the plan of redemption? So that's what I mean by saying God planned to take advantage of it. Okay? To say that God is responsible for this is to say, we got plenty to talk about today. So if you're going to take notes, be ready to write fast, because Amos, we're not going to turn to it. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? Well, now you know the Lord didn't do that. There are a number of challenging scriptures that you have to interpret. You have to interpret the scriptures by the rest of the scriptures. You know God didn't do that. God allowed evil. Look, you can leave church right today. Go down the next convenience store you come across and rob it if you want to. He'll be telling the whole time, don't do it. Okay? And so God allows many things to happen and he gets blamed for it most of the time. Unfair. Okay? Job chapter 1, verse 21, you know about this. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. No. We know the Lord gave. We also know the devil took it away. Okay? And so this is what Job said. In this case, we know that's what Job said. And we know Job was wrong. He didn't know enough. Amen. Okay? So then, John 3:16, you know that. John 3:16, 16, 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Some people are going to perish. Is God going to be the cause of it? If they do perish, they will perish. Plenty of folks are going to perish. God wouldn't be the cause of it. Amen. It would be their reaction to the gospel. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of his reaction to what was required of him. Amen. Folks are going to go to hell, not because God sent them there, but because they would not react properly to the message of salvation received. So is God sending anybody to hell? Are they going to go there? Yes. Is he responsible for it? No. Amen. Did Pharaoh's heart get hardened? Yes. Did God do it? No. His response to the message, let my people go, is what hardened his heart. And so you could say, well, God was involved in it. Oh, yeah, he's involved in people going to hell, too. Is it? Yeah, oh yeah, his message and your reaction to it is what's going to send you to hell or heaven. And so that's the way to understand. And so then God took advantage of it. Exodus 9:16 is another place where the word harden is used. Here's the Message translation. You know that by now, this is after five plagues, right? I could have struck you and your people with deadly plagues, and there would be nothing left of you, not a trace. But for one reason only, I've kept you. Let's look at that in the King James. Because it's one of those scriptures that makes it sound like God has all the responsibility and humans have none of it. Never works that way. King James says, and in the very deed for this cause, I have raised thee up for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So it sounds like God brought this guy up just so he could, rain all this plague, and so his name would be not so. So having seen that, let me read this to you again. The Message translation. You know that by now, again, after so many plagues, I could have struck you and your people with deadly plagues, and there would be nothing left of you, not a trace, but for one reason only have I kept you, left you alone, and left you on your feet, to make you recognize my power so that my reputation spreads in all the earth. Why? To prepare a way for redemption. Again, remember now, we're talking about a world where the God of the frogs, God of, you name it. And if you're the Father, you're looking to get across to human beings, to show them, prove to them, I am it! Look to me and no other. That's what's going on. That's what the plagues are. Okay? To advance redemption. And in fact, if you look at, you could write this down. In Exodus 8:19, one of the plagues, or the plague of lice, L-I-C-E. And the magicians tried to copy it, but they couldn't. And at the end of that, they said, this is the finger of God. That was the plan. To get the Egyptians to know that that Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, is the real God. Egyptians, at some point in their history, worshiped Pharaoh. Pharaoh was like some kind of God as well. And in Joshua chapter 9, verse 9, again, we're not going to turn to it. Joshua 9, verse 9, the Gibeonite said, we have heard the same of him. Talk about God. And all that he did in Egypt. We heard about all those plagues. We heard about the Red Sea. We heard about Jordan. God did all that. Looking towards redemption. Demonstrating that he is the true God. Okay? Now, here's what one common commentator said. The gospel, the same gospel that makes one person glad, makes another one mad. So, is it the fault of the gospel? Or the fault of the people that have been, depending on how they react to it? The same gospel makes one person glad, another person fat mad. Can't blame the gospel for it. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of his reaction to what God demanded of him. Amen. Ultimately, individuals are responsible for their reaction to the gospel. Every time someone rejects the voice of God, guess what happens? Their heart gets calloused and harder. And every time they receive the gospel, their heart gets softened and softer and softer. Amen. God was going to have Moses tell Pharaoh what to do. And Pharaoh was going to refuse to do it. God knew that. He knew that. And again, like I said, he planned to take advantage of it. So when he says, Moses, Pharaoh, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, it's only referring to as far as what he's going to require Pharaoh to do, and Pharaoh, he knows Pharaoh is going to refuse to do it. And consequently, his heart is going to be hardened. That's what happened. You take the sun, put clay in the sun, it hardens. The clay hardens. If you put wax in the sun, it melts. Is it the fault of the sun? Or are we talking about the differences in the materials? Same thing. The gospel. One person gets mad, the other gets sad. Gets glad. Is it the fault of the gospel? No. Is the fault of the individuals and the way they reacted to it? Simpson makes the clay hard. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, thank you. glory. Okay, look at Matthew 13. We're going to see this one. Okay, and this passage is quite important in enlightening us regarding what we're looking at here. Matthew chapter 13. Thank you, Jesus. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of his reaction to God's command. God simply knew that was going to happen and planned to take advantage of it in demonstrating his awesomeness preparatory to redemption. That's the whole plan. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak out to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And so now you think, well, whose fault is that? And in them is fulfilled the prophecy. In fact, that happened because the disciples are asking, why do you talk to them in parables? Why don't you just be playing with them? And Jesus said, I already know. They're not. Let me back up. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. So you read that and you think, well, no, that's not fair. God caused the disciples to understand, but no. You just keep reading, you're going to find out. You can't lay a finger on God. He's not a partial God. Amen? He doesn't pick and choose winners and losers and so forth. He's a win-win God. Okay? So if you keep reading from there. So again, it sounds like what you're reading is not what it sounds like in reality. Which is why the Bible says to study, not just read, study. Okay? It says, look at verse 12. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. Do you suppose that has anything to do with what they did, with what they have? Amen. In fact, even in common vernacular, we say, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he hath had more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away. That is, again, you think, that's not fair. Study. Okay? This is how you got to say, I speak them in parables. Because, here's why. Seeing, they see not. They see not. Hearing, they hear not. Don't put no attention to it. They see and they ignore it right away. So why should I waste my time? They hear it and just comes one ear, goes the other. And then he says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Not because God doesn't want them to understand, but because they are not going to pay enough attention to get to understanding. And seeing, you shall see and shall not perceive. See that? See, perceive. There's a big difference between seeing and perceiving. You have to spend enough time what you're looking at to perceive, to get more information about what you're looking at. But if you don't take the time to do it, you're not going to perceive. For these people, here's the real reason. For these people's heart is waxed gross. Can we say hardened? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And their ears are full of, are dull of hearing. Can we say hardened? And their eyes, they have closed. Oh, who closed it? They did. Amen. Their eyes, they have closed. Why? They don't want any help. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand it with their hearts, huh? And should be converted, and I should heal them. What was God's plan? To heal them. What was God's will? To heal them. But they wouldn't cooperate. What was God's plan? To redeem Israel from Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh wouldn't cooperate. And so he got to see a few things. Amen. Many times, God is said to do things when he only permits them. In the same way that the gospel saves, it also damns. Huh? But what's the real responsibility? It's not the gospel, the people and their reaction to it. The gospel softens and hardens. If you react to it, receive it, your heart gets softer. The more you receive it, the softer it gets. The more you reject it, the harder it gets. Problem is not with the gospel, it's with you. The issue is what Pharaoh did, not God. His reaction to what God said. Romans 1:28. Bible says, if you insist in not retaining God your knowledge, you will develop a reprobate mind. Can we say harden? Who did that? You. Why? Because you kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. Every time you rejected it, your heart got harder. Every time. Harder, harder, harder. Amen. Now here's how we do God. Okay? Have you ever seen this? I'm sure you have. If you see something or know something, say something. You ever heard that? Oh yeah. Help us to avoid something bad happening. That's what we do for us. But here's how we do God. God, if you know something, don't just say something, do something. That's how we do God. Don't just tell us what to do, do something. Among ourselves, we say, well, if you see something, know something, say something. But on God, no, you do something about it. We want God to do the thing that he has told us to do. Oh yeah, that's how we do God. And if you don't do something, God, it's your fault. Oh yeah. Because you knew. You knew Adam was going to sin. Why didn't you stop it? Because God said, I couldn't deny myself. I'm a God of love. Love persuades. Doesn't compare. Do you want me to be like the devil? The devil compels. He does very little persuading. Unless he's connivingly doing it. My. So, God, if you don't slap that extra pie out of my hands... It's your fault I ate it. Even though he said something. See, God is busy saying things all the time. Don't say that. Don't go there. But no. Hallelujah. So he told Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to leave my free labor go. No, are you out of your mind? And his heart hardened. Every time he said that, heart hardened. We want God to slap the gun out of the hands of the bank robber. God doesn't do it. It's his fault. Because he knew. Oh yeah, he knew. But guess what? He told you what to do about it. He told me what to do about it. And in this case of bank robbery, here's what God gave me. Here's what we don't want. We don't want God to just tell the bank manager to have extra police protection at 3 p.m. on Thursday, because that's when the bank robbers plan to rob the bank. No, the bank manager didn't do that. God told him to do it. He didn't do it. In fact, he didn't even, he said, I had a thought. Something told me, and I just, I went back to eating my, whatever it was I was eating. Didn't pay any attention at all. That's how we do God. In fact, John 12:28-29, God spoke one time and they thought it thundered. God tried to save everybody who died that day when the Twin Towers collapsed. Some people paid attention and didn't go. Oh yeah, this is how these things work, folks. Hallelujah. He's aware. And he constantly trying to protect us. But his way of doing it is the way of love. Don't you dare try to change him. He won't change. He is love, and that's the only way he's ever going to be. And the way we make progress is listening to him and not hardening our hearts. Amen? Amen. So that's we could say a lot more about that, but that's in short the issue there. God knew what was going to happen. In fact, you know what was going to happen. I mean, hey, somebody has a bunch of people working for nothing, for free, and you want them to let them go. Who's going to do all the job? Who's going to do it? No, I'm not going to do that. No, we're not letting our slaves go. Uh-uh. God knew that. And so he simply took advantage of a situation to make further progress towards redemption, towards the day Jesus will come to reveal God to us as he really is. Hallelujah. That's the plan. Amen. So no, God did not harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of the way he reacted to what God required. And that hasn't changed. It's the same today. When you harden your hearts, when you refuse to do what God says, it will harden your heart. Suddenly you can repent, turn around, and obey him. Amen? Yeah. Okay. So, in the place of our teaching on divine prosperity, the Lord wanted me to pay some attention, some time, and answer that question. And so we did that. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Ah. All right, we're talking about demonology and the devil and demons. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says he knows that he has but a short time. The devil knows it. Short time till what? a short time until he and his minions, the beast and the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire and burn forever and ever and ever and ever. Glory to God. Exactly what they deserve. Amen. So in the meantime, he is going to be, just going overtime in his killing, stealing, and destroying. It's going to be more demonic manifestations than ever. They're also going to be couched and packaged in a way that may be hard for the casual, Christian to understand. Just a few days ago, I came across, I was watching the news, and someone who calls themselves a mentalist. I'd never heard that before. A mentalist. I thought, what is this? Apparently, he can help you read your mind, read the mind of others. And so they were demonstrating this. And so he had this guy open the book, and note the number of the page of the book, and a word in that page, and then close it. And then he then was going to tell him what page number it was and what the word was. He sort of messed up some, but went on to something else. And by the end of it, we're like, oh, wow. I'm thinking to myself, familiar spirits. Anybody who tells you they can read people's mind can only do it by two sources. The power of God or familiar spirits. Those are demons. It's not in between. Jesus often knew ahead of time what the Pharisees were about when they asked him some questions. Remember when they asked him a question about taxing? Should we pay tax to Caesar? He knew their heart. He knew it by the power of God. If somebody else knows that outside of the power of God, we're talking about familiar demons. A familiar demon, a demon who knows. Yeah, the devil has been around for thousands of millennia. He knows a few things. He can tell a palm reader about you. You go out there and stretch your palm with them to read it. Familiar spirits have been, following you all around. They know some things about you. They can tell you about some things. That don't mean nothing. Amen. And these sorts of things are going to be multiplied and couched so cleverly. This guy was, three-piece suit and so forth. You wouldn't hardly call him a soothsayer or a palm reader. And he may not know it. But that's where he was flowing. That's how he knew what he knew. And he couched it in mental tactics. Oh, no, that's a camouflage. So what we're trying to say is we have to be aware of that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Look at Matthew 4:23. As Christians, I mean, there are plenty of Christians who don't take the Bible seriously, who call themselves Christians. In a sense, yeah. I mean, you believe in Jesus, you are, but we talk about disciples now who can help other people, which is what we're here for. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, preaching and healing. Did you notice that? Teaching, preaching, healing. Okay? And then he told them to do exactly the same. Look at chapter 9. Matthew 9:35. Okay? Same thing. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. Okay? And then he told them to do the same. Look at Mark chapter 16. He told the disciples and us, their converts, because we're all their converts, to do the exact same thing. Mark 16. Oh, come on. Okay. Verse 15. I'm still in 14. Okay. And he said unto them, go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He went about preaching, teaching, and healing. So what else did he tell them besides preaching? He that believeth, and that is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? And this sign shall follow them that believe. Not just apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and so on. These signs shall follow all that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Not a whole lot of that is going on. Preaching is going on. Teaching might be going on. There's not a whole lot of casting out devils. We send folks off to psychiatric hospitals. Nothing naturally wrong with that, but we're supposed to be casting out devils. Jesus said it. That's why I'm teaching this. For you to cast out devils. Amen. Yes. Amen. This is not just something for pastors and so on. Them that believe, look at it. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. We're not doing that. Speak with other tongues. Oh, we're not doing that either. In fact, many Christian denominations think that's of the devil. Isn't that something? Isn't that interesting? They think speaking in tongues is of the devil. And Jesus said it's of believers. Believers are supposed to do this. They shall take up servants. In other words, if they take up servants, and if they drink any deadly thing, will not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick. And be, that's what we're supposed to do. Folks, for the most part, doctors are supposed to take care of folks who don't know the covenant of healing. Oh, Jesus. And we're supposed to be helping doctors, healing the sick. And so Jesus, the last commission, he says, go preach, speak in tongues, cast out devils, and heal. Four things. And we'll do it only one of the four. This is why this series is important. The church has only done one of the four. Why? We haven't been taught. Which is why we're teaching this. Alright, so we talk about demonology, the devil and demons. And we began to talk about the habits of demons. Demons crave habiting humans or animals. Why? So they can have their widest expression. They can make that host what they are. That's their goal. Look at Mark chapter 5. Right there. We looked at that last time. The story of the man of Gadara. Who got to a point where he was completely possessed with the devil. And they couldn't handle him. There are people like that today. We read these stories and we say, oh, yeah, you know, primitive. No. There are people like that today in Austin, Texas. All over the West. We've gotten too civilized, even among the Christian community, and we don't pay much attention to that. Now, notice I said last week, notice Jesus has had a whole day of working. It's 4:45 in our time frame, p.m., time to start, you know, turning the computer off and getting ready to leave. But no, this one task could not wait. Mark chapter 4, look at Mark chapter 4. And the same day, when evening was come, what does that mean? He had been working all day. Evening has come, it's time to go home now. And go take the shoes off and eat dinner and all that. But he had one more task he had to do. When the evening was come, he said to them, let's go over to the other side because there is a demon-possessed man that must be set free. the devil tried to stop him. You know the story. Why do you think Jesus was taking a nap? He was tired. He had been working all day. He was going to catch a nap. While the disciples were, you know, getting the boat across. So by the time he got over there, he would be ready to go. That's why he was taking a nap. Amen. Ordinarily, he would be heading home to Capernaum. But oh no, this task can't wait. We've got a demon-possessed guy over on the other side of this lake. We've got to go help him. Get him out. Cast that devil out. Most Christians today would be saying, well, I don't miss that crazy guy. You're supposed to help him. They don't let you. That's why we're teaching on this. We become too civilized as Christians. Amen. Too modernized. We read the Bible and it doesn't really have anything related anymore. They're like, okay, well, we don't have those things anymore today. And so he went over the other side, and the Bible says, verse chapter 5, verse 1, as soon as he got over there, the guy came rushing to him. I know what I'm saying again, what I said last week, but when was the last time you heard about the teaching about devils and demons? It's all over the Bible. Came rushing. Because as much as he was overcome by the devil, he still had the chance, the ability to go for liberty. And he went for it. So devils like to occupy human bodies if they can. Minds if they can. And even spirits if they can. Why? So they can have their widest expression. Without a body, they can't do much. Jesus had to have a body. God, the Word, had to have a body. Because without a body, spirits don't belong on this earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So, reading this story, here's a, I'm going to, oh Lord Jesus. Ah. Ooh, glory. Okay, so Jesus has tells the devil to get out, and he asks in verse 8, come out of the man. That's your command.
Where are we seeing?
Mark chapter 5 verse 8, come out of him. That's your command in the name of Jesus. If you encounter a devil, that's what you do. How would you know? You would know if you want to know. Mm-hmm. He'll let you know. And so they asked the devil, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion. And but we are many. And he besought him much. The devil begged Jesus. Verse 10. That he would not send them away out of the country. So they liked being that part of the country. Huh? Mm. Oh yeah. They didn't want to go away from there. Mm. So. Ooh, thank you, Lord. And so Jesus, you know, acquiesced and so on. I'll say more about it in a minute here. And now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine. And Jesus flipped and said, oh, go. Get out of the man. And forward Jesus gave them leave. Huh? Jesus gave them leave. You can give them leave. You are his representative. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And they went and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently into a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000. And they were choked in the sea. Remember now, okay, let me go ahead. So we'll get back to, we'll get to that. This is, let's take this step by step. Okay, so, I read that story. I don't know about you, but I kept asking myself the question, Jesus, why did you give them demons permission to go into the swine? Why did he do that? I know this much, that demons can't simply cease to exist. Angels can't cease to exist. You will never cease to exist. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. You are going to exist forever, my friend, one place or another, heaven or hell. You will never, ever cease to exist. Why? Because you come from God. He created you in His image. And as a spirit being, you cannot be destroyed. Even the devil cannot be destroyed. This is why he's going to be incarcerated. That's what hell is, an incarceration. So he's out of our lives. Won't you be glad about that? I will. And so I knew that. I know that he just can't cast the demons out and they just make him. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. But you can't get them out of humans. They don't belong there. Even though they want to, but no. Ah. But what about the swine, Jesus? What? They asked him permission. Did you know they didn't have to ask him permission to go in the swine? They didn't. Why did they? They didn't have to do that. How do you know that? Well, think about this now. Did they ask Jesus permission to be in the man to begin with? Huh? Do you think they ever went to Jesus or God the Father and said, hey, God, can we go into this person? They did not. They just occupied him. They didn't have to ask permission to leave, to go in the swine. And I'm processing this now. So I can't blame Jesus for that. His goal was to deliver the man wherever the demons went. They had not asked him permission to go into the man. They didn't have to ask him permission to leave. And then that reminded me, I'm taking this side journey here, reminded me of Job, the devil, and God. Remember that story? Look at it. Look at the book of Job. Job chapter 3. Right before the book of Psalms. Well, that the Bible says, the sons of God came, and the devil came among them. That used to bug me, but I got revelation about it. Ooh, I'm so glad. Ooh, I'm so glad about it. It used to bug me to know it. What is the devil doing among them? He didn't even say Lucifer, I said Satan. So I know that's after he fell. Job chapter 1. That's it, 3, chapter 1. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that phrase usually refers to angels in scriptures, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I thought, Lord, again, this is one of the things that bugged me for a long time. Like, how is it he's able to do that? You kicked him out of heaven. Oh, but I got some answers. It has answers. And so the Lord said unto him, this too bugged me. And the Lord said unto Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, they're having a conversation. I didn't like that. Why are you talking to this creep? Satan answered the Lord, said, from going to and fro in the earth, like he owns it. Guess what? He did. Mm-hmm. See, that's what the revelation started to sink in. He did own it. From going up and down it. From walking up and down in it. And here, verse 8 also bugged me. All those verses. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I thought, Lord, what, you got anything to prove to this jerk? What is it? Why are you asking him this? Think about it, and let's let it go. Think about it, and then I got revelation last night. Glory to God. Because it appears here that God is bragging to the devil about Job. Mm-hmm. You said anything wrong with that? I'm like, well, what do you care? Has I considered my servant Job that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feared God and Israel. And then the devil said, oh yeah, of course. Of course he loves you. You've protected him and put a hedge. You can read the rest of it. Put a hedge over him, all of that. Of course. So I'm thinking, oh Lord Jesus. Why did you even come this far with this thing? These two are talking as if they are near equal. And here's the revelation I got. Oh, Jesus. Now, you said, how's this connect to that? The demon was asking Jesus. The devil was asking the question. He didn't really need to. He didn't have to. Job was already vulnerable. Huh? Look at Job 3. I'm going to show you. So that's the connection. Then I'll go back and tell you the revelation I got. How much time will we got? Job 3:25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Job had nourished fear, and fear opened the door to the devil to attack him and his family. So Job's fear had already made him vulnerable, and the devil didn't really have to get any kind of permission from God. From God. Just like those demons didn't have to have any permission from Jesus. That's a connection. But along the way, I got this revelation of these two talking like equals, like near equals. Did you know, Jesus, hallelujah. Did you know up to that time, these two were near equals? Don't turn me off. You get blessed and keep listening. They were. It made sense. And after I saw that, they were near equals. Because the devil had become the God of this world. God the Father, in charge of one planet, total, complete control. And up to that point, the devil had total, complete, near control of the earth. Two planets. One in the hands of the other, and one in the hands of the... there are plenty of other planets. The planets that really matter. I mean, you know, scientists are still looking for signs of life somewhere. They haven't found any. I don't think they ever will. Because those planets impact this one. That's why they exist. So, biblically, there are only two consequential planets, heaven and earth. Up to that point, the devil had complete, total control of one. And God had complete, total control of the other. So, in that sense, they were near equals. Not exactly equals, but near equals. That makes sense to me. How did the devil become that? We've talked about this. I've taught you about how the devil came to be God of the world. But he was. He was. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Okay? Let's look at the statement where the Bible clearly says that he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world. Talk about the devil. When did he become the God of this world? The very second Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And he was the God of this world, total control of this planet until the resurrection. He was. And if you remember, he'd gotten things so messed up to where at one point that only Noah remained sane. Huh? You remember that? Because he was in charge. Total, complete. He was, the devil was almost as in charge of this planet like God was in charge of heaven. So in that sense, they were near equals. That, this conversation makes a lot more sense to me. I'm thinking, ooh, that's why. But oh, that's not the way it is today. Thank God. Oh man, I saw it. I'm like, oh, that's it. Adam and Eve handed over power to the devil. Look at Genesis 1:26. God made Adam and Eve God of this world. Huh? Let us make man. Genesis 1:26. In our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. Huh? Let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, over the flesh, over all the earth. That's making you God of this earth. Everything that creeps. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. Or you could say he anointed them. Or he crowned them. And said unto them, be fruitful, multiply. In other words, take charge. Replenish, subdue it. Subdue what? The earth. Be God over it. And so they were. And then here come the devil in the Garden of Eden. Huh? Why did he tell Eve? Did God say you can't eat that fruit? Oh, if you do, nothing's going to happen to you. Because if you do, you will become gods. They were already gods. What was he after? Him becoming God of this earth. Look at it, Genesis 3. The devil was completely in charge of this planet until the resurrection. Genesis 3, verse number 6. No, verse number 5. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God. He wanted to be God of Israel, and he knew if he could get them to obey him and disobey God, he would take their place. They did, and he did, and remained as such until the resurrection. And this conversation in Job happens within that time frame when he is completely in charge of the earth. And the scriptures pinpoint, give us an insight as to how that happened. Look at the book of Romans. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Bible says, if you obey. Okay, let me just read it to you. Romans 6. Thank you, Lord. 16. You probably read it by now, right?
How should I find it?
Know ye not. This here's a spiritual principle that was applicable in Genesis 3. The devil knew it. He tried to be God, and he was kicked out over the whole thing. So now he wants to be God of the planet. And he knows he can't be that until he's able to topple the ones that God had appointed God of this planet. And the way to get that to happen is to get them to obey him. And here's this principle. For you know you not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. If you could get Adam and Eve to obey him, they would become his servants. And so he concocted a plan became a servant. He became a servant. So Genesis 3:3 was the steal of all steals. Oh man, there's never been a bigger steal than that. He stole it all. And he got things so messed up. And Noah and his family. Let's look at this. Let me show you a few more switch. Look at Psalm 8. Here is Adam's position. And the angel talking could be Lucifer. The scriptures doesn't say that. But one reason for his rebellion was jealousy. Not just of the father, but also of Adam's position. Adam and Eve. There's plenty of revelations we have in this thing, so guys. Psalms chapter 8. Here is Adam and Eve. Here's an angel wondering about them. Look at verse 3. Psalm 8:3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, thy heavens, the moon, the stars that you have ordained, what is man? Why do you pay him some attention? That thou art so mindful of him, and son of man, that you even visit him. Whoever visit nobody, you visit nobody. People visit you. But this man, this thing, you go to visit him? They were God of this earth. That's why. He installed them as such. For you have made him just a little bit lower than yourself, is what that scripture says, verse 4. So, if you are a little lower than God of the universe, you are some kind of God, are you not? Of the earth, that is. Small g. You have made him a little lower than yourself, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Genesis 1 tells us that. You made him to have dominion. You made him God. Over the works of your hands. Over all the sheep, the oxen, and so forth. That's what he was after. And achieved it. And you remember, do you not? Look at Luke chapter 4. When he came tempting Jesus and offering Jesus the glory of the earth. Why could he offer it to Jesus? Because he had it to offer. It had been given to him. By whom? By Adam and Eve. And he said so. Luke chapter 4. Folks, don't get tired of hearing this thing. These are revelations you have to keep uppermost in your mind about who you are, the authority of the believer. And so, verse 6, Luke 4:6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Who delivered it unto him? Adam and Eve. How? When they obeyed him. Because like Roman tells us, the one that you obey is the one that you are in servitude to. And he says, it's been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want, and I'd like to give it to you if you would bow down to me, just like Adam and Eve did. And of course, Jesus knew better than that. Told him to go to you know what. Ooh, I've said that a few times to the devil. Not cussing, but you know, just tell him to go back where he came from, where he belongs. Hallelujah. And so then again, like I said, that conversation between God and so forth, how is it that Satan was able to come in the presence of God? Because he could. The devil controlled the passageway to heaven before the resurrection. That's why he was able to delay Daniel's prayer for 21 days. I saw so many things. I thought, ooh. Not anymore, thank God. Not anymore. Because after the resurrection, Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, remember, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Why did he say that? Because up to that point, the devil was in charge of earth. You remember, like I said, he got Noah messed up. Even Noah, he got things so messed up. Noah was only the same person. So we have the flood. Noah survives the flood, other side of the flood. And then he got stumbling drunk. The devil wanted to start over. And then Anoni goes on Nimrod, and Nimrod then gets into building his own empire. Genesis chapter 9. So things are beginning to go downhill again. So the flood was a stopgap, stop measure. And things kept getting worse, and they got worse again, right? You know that, until Jesus showed up. Hallelujah. Died, went to hell, and grabbed the keys. My goodness. I hope I'm helping you. I'm teaching me happy. Mm-hmm. It's time to quit, by the way. Woo! Mm-hmm. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Huh? Which means God was looking in the earth. Because the folks he had given charge of the earth had turned over the guardianship to the devil. And he had been messing things up royally. Not anymore. Thank you, Father. All right, look at Hebrews 2. I'm going to wrap it up in a minute. Hebrews 2. glory. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. Huh? 14. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, talking about Jesus, also himself became flesh and blood. Likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had, H-A-D, past tense, the power of death. That is the devil. Which means he doesn't have it anymore. He doesn't have it anymore. Who does? You do. You do, in the name of Jesus. You do. Hallelujah. And so, after the resurrection, power is back in the hands of God. The devil no longer has complete control. He still controls those who will serve him, but not the rest of us. Not the rest of us. The devil does not, here's good news, the devil does not anymore have access to heaven. Remember when the sons of men gathered and he came and presented himself. He can't do that anymore. He's limited to this earth. The passageways have been cleared. He rose and took captivity captive.
Amen.
And gave gifts to men. Gave authority to men. Authority back. The first Adam messed up. The last Adam got it back.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. My goodness. Do like Dr. Leroy. After all, you got to blow the steam. Otherwise, you burst off. Woo, glory. I'm finding a place to land here, guy. I'm trying to land. Woo. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. So, yes. The devil no longer controls wrath between heaven and earth. And I'll say this in the close. Satan had a kingdom. And he reigned after Adam fell. But he was not pre-Adamic. Remember we talked about that? He reigned from when Adam fell until the resurrection. He reigned unchallenged. manufactured all kinds of gods. God of the sea, God of trees, God of bugs, you name it. Hallelujah. Because he had complete control, had complete reign. He had become the God of his world. Until Jesus came, born of a virgin, died, went to hell, grabbed the keys from him, and gave it back to us. And now we can cast him out. Hallelujah. We can cast him out. Out of people that he's tormenting to help people. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. Ooh, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for further revelation about these things. We don't know nearly as much as we ought to know. We don't even know nearly enough. Oh, thank you. Thank you. There's more to know. We have a teacher. And we have to have the Bible. Thank you. Thank you for the light of the glorious gospel. Keep shining on us. And giving us revelation about these things. That we might fulfill our destinies. Be tools in your hands to help people. Set them free from the oppression, the harassment of demons, or even possession. We could take complete, total authority over him because we are God of this world under you. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. Friend, do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? If he's not, he can be. He can be. He's been waiting for you to invite him. Like I said, he's love. He doesn't just bamboozle his way. He has to wait for an invitation. The Bible says he's standing at your door knocking. If you don't let him in, he won't come in. Hallelujah. But if you let him in, you will begin what he called the abundant life. Amen. Which only begins when he comes into your heart. Don't care how many toys you accumulate. He is not a toy. Ooh, or you won't get him. You can't have him until you receive him. He comes freely. When he does, then only then can you actually enjoy them toys you got. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Takes him to enjoy anything else. Ooh, glory. So receive him today. Don't put it off. It's easy to do. If you're serious. If your heart, in your heart you're serious. You're not playing games. If you are, a simple prayer, such as the following will do. So repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. I invite you to be my Lord, my Savior. I'll open my life to you. And I crown you King to lead me and to guide me, to direct me what I'm to do. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, for dying for my sins, for resurrecting to give me power. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you pray that prayer and you meant it, he has entered your life. And you're about to embark on life more abundant. Not suggesting that you're not going to have challenges, but oh, bring them on. Bring them on. Glory to God. You got him in your corner. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. First thing you want to do is find a church home. If not, keep watching because we'll be back. Same time next week. Love you. Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.